Good morning. Thank you for gathering together as Grace Bible Church this morning. Let's come on in and find our seats. We completely forgot to tell you last Sunday that Crystal and I were headed to camp. Hey, the sun rose. Completely forgot to tell you that Crystal and I were headed to camp. We had some of our church kids went earlier weeks this summer to Camp Ironwood because of their schedule, but then we had 12 or 13 of our kids that went this week, and Crystal and I got to go for the first time and be sponsors with them. So we were very thankful for that opportunity. It's a great chance to connect with them, but we also, I think, learned a lot about how we can help our kids get ready to go to camp in the future and get the most spiritual benefit out of it, how we can help our sponsors be the most help there to them. So, good week. Maybe we're all a little tired, but we had a wonderful week of camp. So thankful for that. Crystal and I are actually leaving tonight to go away for a few days. So if we're slow to respond to your texts and emails and phone calls, that's why. Of course, we are anticipating Dalrymple baby anytime here. But Mrs. Ann's here this morning, so still going. So look forward to meeting that little boy. Last Sunday was a very important Sunday for us with Pastor John talking about deacons, and then we had that church family meeting after the service. If you missed that church family meeting, please do watch the recording of that. That's very, very important. 2 weeks from now, we'll be giving you a congregational survey that will include the opportunity for you to give us deacon nominations. So look forward to several different things that are coming related to that, but I won't re-announce that this morning. Make sure you see that service. And then we have Discipleship Connect right after the service today, so we'll provide 30 more minutes of childcare for you while you talk to each other about your hearts and pray about what God's doing in your hearts. So look forward to that right after. Okay, Pastor Eric.
Good morning. Come on in. It is a privilege to have a new day. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And do you know that refers primarily to the Lord's Day, to the day of Christ's resurrection? The psalmist was anticipating the day of resurrection, and today is a resurrection Sunday. It's the first day of the week, when very early in the morning, on Easter morning, as we have come to call it, Jesus rose from the dead, and we get to rejoice in his resurrection today. And as we call one another to worship, we're going to do it with the book of Romans, and we get to read from the book of Romans. It's a beautiful and exciting passage to read, and Romans 8 is on the front of your worship guide, and we're going to read that. And there's a portion in bold, and we'd ask for you to join me in reading that. So let's begin with Romans 8, and let's just briefly pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Our lives are dependent upon you, and we want to rejoice in that this morning. We want to find comfort and hope and encouragement through your word and through reminding ourselves of your presence and your power and your glory and your goodness. And so we turn our hearts to you. We take time out of our schedule to obey you, to come and worship as the church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Romans 8. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? It's a beautiful promise, and we're so thankful for that. And if you'll look at your first hymn and stand to and prepare to sing with me, Complete in Thee. This is not works that we do. You don't have to come in here thinking, oh, bother, I blew it this week and I need to get saved again. We are complete in Him. There's a sense in which we are being saved every day. He's conforming us to the image of Christ, but our hope is not in ourselves. We take our confidence in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified. We are declared righteous through Jesus' person and work. So let's sing, "Complete in Thee." Stanza, "Complete in Thee, each want supplied." And how many of you could just go, "What? Really? Are you serious? I got a whole list." He's like on number one, maybe. Well, young people in particular, older ones as well, do you believe that God will not deny you any good thing? If you trust your life to Jesus, do you really believe He's not going to deny you any good thing? The world, the church, is full of unbelief that surely God is withholding from me something good, or He's giving me something horrible or evil. Well, there are all kinds of trials that we face. But both now and into eternity, the Bible says that God is not withholding from us any good thing. So would we, by His grace, determine to believe in Him? Where is your faith in? Is it in yourself? Is it in the society? Where are you going to find your standing place? So let's sing, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed, not in what the world says, not in what my flesh says, not in what my wants say. I'm going to trust the ever-living One." You suppose He knows a little bit more about life than you do or I do? He does. He's eternal. He's all-knowing. He's good. So let's find that. Let's make Him our resting place of faith.
Thank you.
died, but that he also rose again, and he's living now, seated at his Father's right hand. He's alive, and he is the Lord of the universe. And so we can put our trust in him. Would you be seated? We'll pray together, and then read together in Romans chapter 3. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you're the God of the universe. And we're so thankful that you're the ever-living one. We don't understand that. We don't understand how you can be eternal and omnipresent and omnipotent and omniscient. And yet we desperately need you, and we're completely dependent on you. And there's no other satisfactory explanation of life and of history except that an eternal, all-wise, all-powerful God created and sustains all of it. And there's no other hope except that you yourself, in the person of your Son, lived the perfect life that we cannot live. Every one of us enters here today a sinner. We fall so short of your glory, of your attributes, of your character, and of your requirements of us. And yet Jesus fulfilled the law completely, perfectly. But then there was still the punishment for our sins that had to be paid. And so Jesus took on himself in his flesh the sins of everyone who would ever repent and believe the gospel. And he died on the cross, a cruel crucifixion. But then he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. You raised him from the dead. And now he has ascended to heaven, and he rules and reigns and is conquering in hearts, one person at a time. And he will one day right every wrong and establish his kingdom on the new heavens and the new earth and establish righteousness and peace forever. All goodness will be seen and experienced by his people. But condemnation and eternal destruction will be for all those who turn to themselves and the world and the flesh, the devil, and decide to go their own way. Actually, all are going that way unless they repent. So God, thank you for doing a saving work in every heart that is a genuine believer this morning. And please use us as a means to preach the gospel, to share with them the message of grace and hope and peace through Jesus. And would you please save someone this morning in this place and then throughout the world? And we thank you for the way you take the redeemed ones and you have made them your body. You've made them the people who represent you on the earth so that Jesus continues to be seen and known and heard throughout the world through his church. And we pray that that genuine work of grace and the display of your love, the display of your peace, your patience, your gentleness, meekness, self-control would be seen in every part of the globe. That one day together we would be in your presence and sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, who was and is to come, the Creator, the Savior, the Sustainer of all things." And we are one little congregation representing your church throughout the entire globe, millions upon millions of people who will one day stand together around the throne. And so what a privilege to worship you this morning. Lord, please help our worship to be in spirit and in truth. Take away all pretense and lying. And may we come to you with open hearts and open hands and cry out to you that you are worthy, that we are not, but that Jesus has saved us and your Spirit is sanctifying us. And so we pray with hope in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 3, we get to read verses 9 through 28. And I urge you to shut out all distractions as best you can and concentrate on the truth that is in these words. These words are God's truth. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. If it stopped there, it would be horrific. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation and appeasement of his wrath by his blood, to be received by faith. This is to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Can you say what many churches say at that point? Thanks be to God. Can you say that with me? Thanks be to God. We are blessed by God's justifying work through Jesus. And you can't sit down to sing this one, so please stand and sing Christ Has Conquered All. Chrissy helped me recognize when to come in, so we'll see how I do, and you'll probably follow along, so I won't predict what happens here. But I am hopeful that we're going to sing this right, and we're going to think about Christ Has Conquered All and not think about when do I supposed to come in. All right, here we go.
Thank you.
this. How do we keep thinking the truth and living the truth? It's by the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to study that again this morning in Galatians 5. And I want to just point out one example. Every one of us needs to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We need refreshing of heart. Look at verse 1, to renew my heart and make me whole. So what do you mean? Well, for example, one I struggle with. In stanza 2 or verse 2, may your joy be seen in all I do. How'd you do this week? How about this morning? Y'all really joyful and Christ is seen through your joy this morning? Well, maybe, I hope some of you were, but I struggled with that. So what do you do when you're not displaying Christ through your joy? Well, remember, there is enough love in Christ to cover every sin. And so you have hope for the Spirit to renew your mind. Don't get stuck in your sin. Recognize it and remember that God loves you and has already paid for that sin. So repent and go on by the Spirit's power to have your heart renewed. And then, again, you have a chance to show Christ in all of you, all that you do by your joy. So let's sing this and ask God's Spirit to renew our hearts and renew our minds. We should ask the Lord to grant us faith. I couldn't help but smile. Look at the first part of that third stanza. Who am I to think that God, in the person of the Spirit, can't change me? Can't change my circumstances by His power? He's been there from the beginning of creation. From creation's birth, he's been at work. He's given life. Life. I can't give life to one thing. I can't keep a plant alive, let alone a person alive. And he's been doing it for all that God has made. You don't even have a clue all that God has made. I mean, you've got this long list, and some of you kids know all kinds of animals and bugs. But your list is so small compared to the list that God has. And it's not just a list. He literally gives life to all of them. So, Lord, please give us faith to believe that the Holy Spirit is the one we want to know and love and follow. Forgive us for our pride and our selfishness and our unbelief. And work faith in us by your Spirit through the preached word now as we sit under it to hear you speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want your children to go to one of our children's church classes, they may be dismissed at this time. Thank you.
Thank you, Chrissy and Daniel and Pastor Eric. Let's take our Bibles and go to Galatians 5 now. Before we come to the passage this morning, I want us to stop and pray for our missions partners. Next Sunday is technically Mission Sunday for us, and next Sunday we also have our first informational meeting about our first official church mission team to Togo next summer, Lord willing. So we'll do some more next Sunday, but Kendall's departure date is August 6th, and there was another update this week about the situation with doctors and surgeons and so forth at the hospital this fall and early winter, and it is bleak. They are severely understaffed, so I want us to pray for that situation in Togo. And then hopefully you saw in the email the update. George and Lexi Benoka have had to come back to the States to get some health testing for her, and then they both got COVID and have been quite sick since they got back here. And so obviously that has not only been the sickness itself and that concern, but also it hasn't allowed them to get the medical testing and things that they came back for. So we just want us to pray for both Kendall's and Benoka's this morning. We also have a number of people in our church family that are sick this morning. The great cold of 2021 is making its way around, as most of you know. So let's pray together. Father, we come to you now and pray that our sickness might, by your goodness, be this paradox for us that is something we don't want and yet reminds us in a sweet way that we are dust and you are the rock, the Creator God, the ever-living one. You do not die, and yet your Son came that we might never die but have eternal life. So even though these bodies fail, our hope is all in you. Yet when our bodies fail, it can be a test for our faith. So I pray for you to strengthen the faith of those in our church family that are sick right now, for George and Lexi. Certainly we pray that you might provide wisdom and help to the doctors as they try to understand some of the serious health struggles that Lexi's been having. Would you guide them in discerning what might be done to help and give strength of faith to George and Lexi's hearts. We pray for Tom and Melissa and the rest of the Kendall family as they go through this final staging and get ready to move back. Strengthen their hearts. May the busyness not keep them from closeness to you. And would you please provide for the heavy medical needs that they have in staffing at the hospital this fall and winter. Now we come to your word and pray that you would answer what we just prayed together in that last song. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning we come to the conclusion of Galatians 5, 16 through 26. We've had nine messages from this passage so far. So we have studied the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, what it means that we have crucified the flesh, etc. We've tried to do all the background work, and now it's time to bring it all together to answer the most important question. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit? So we're going to read Galatians 5, verses 16 and 25. Verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So today's message is just walk by the Spirit part one, but we are going to get to a definition right away in this part one. And then we're going to come back the next couple weeks, talk about some of the reasons for that definition, and then what it means very practically for our everyday walk with the Lord. On your, well, actually, I don't know if it's on your worship guide or not. On Sunday, August 15th, we are planning to do a Bible in depth. And I may have mentioned that last week. That will be related to keeping in step with the Spirit. If you haven't done Bible in depth before, it's 2 hours of straight Bible study. It's very interactive, and just about everybody who's done it has loved it when we've done before. I love doing it. It's a real blessing. So what I'm saying is walking by the Spirit, trying to figure out what it means, is this little five-part package, Lord willing, four sermons from now through August 15th, and then a Bible in depth, which I'll tell you more about what that's going to be a little bit later. And then end of August, move into Galatians 6. So I, from my little human perspective, I feel like this is, in 18 years now of preaching here at GBC, I do think this is probably top five most important things I've ever taught. I've been trying to think back through what else would I put in that list, and you know, obviously John 15, for those of you who were here then, was very transformational for us. There have been a couple Easter resurrection sermons. There have been a couple justification gospel sermons, even here in Galatians. When we got to Judas's suicide and that series that kind of launched the Hope Project. So those things, too, I think have been very important. But this is just an extremely important month for us. So if you miss any parts of these, I would plead with you to make sure you catch up on anything you missed. Okay, walk by the Spirit. I want to know, what does it mean and how do you do it? But here's the challenge. Paul doesn't directly answer what does it mean in Galatians. And he really doesn't answer how do you do it. And that's because he's focused on a different question. Why should you walk by the Spirit? He's focused on why because the Galatians were at this fork in the road, choosing the direction they would take for their Christian life. You might want to just write this in your notes. One direction was lawful lane, and write that L-A-W-F-U-L-L, lawful lane, full of laws. And the other direction was walk by the Spirit way. And they were at the fork where they were going to choose whether they were going to live their Christian life on lawful lane or walk by the Spirit way. And so this letter is full of reasons why they have got to choose the path of walking by the Spirit. And so that's why, as we've studied this over and over and over again, the sermon conclusions have been about motivation, because that's what Paul is after here. But this could be a little frustrating for us if we don't know what it means to walk by the Spirit or how to do it. Sometimes I felt like saying, okay, Paul, I get it. I should walk by the Spirit, but what does it mean? How do I do it? So even though Galatians doesn't give us a direct definition of what it means, it gives us lots of clues. And when we cross-check that with the rest of the New Testament, we can reach a conclusion about what it means. I'm going to give you my conclusion this morning. And then some other places, some other parallels in the New Testament will help us with how. We'll get to that later. And I emphasize, I care so much about this, not just as your pastor, but as a follower of Jesus. I can still remember the moment more than 20 years ago. I was a college student talking to a seminary student, and he said something. It was a short what he said to me. But all of a sudden, it opened my eyes to the fact that there are a lot of different perspectives about how a Christian grows. Christians are pretty agreed on a clear doctrine of the Trinity, the cross, the resurrection, justification. I'm not saying we don't have to fight for those things, but you can go to a theology book and find, you know, standard definitions of what those things mean because they've been hammered out through the history of the church. But when it comes to the doctrine of how you live the Christian life, it's kind of like the Wild West. And so I have been so eager to get to Galatians 5 because this passage seems to boil all of Christian living down to this one focal point of walk by the Spirit. But what does it mean? So here's what we're going to do this morning. It's a 3-point outline. Why, what, and why. I want to honor the weight of this letter, which is all about why. So I'm going to begin and end this morning with the why. And in between, we're going to try to come to a definition of what it means to walk by the Spirit. But on both sides of it, we're going to remind ourselves of why it matters. So for the first why, this isn't really on your handout. What I've done is I've tried to take everything we've learned in 45 messages from Galatians so far and boil it all down to a 10-minute summary of the first 5 chapters of the letter. The point is to try to do all that we can to understand the overall message of this letter and therefore why walking by the Spirit matters so much. So I'm gonna speak that summary to you now. And the way I've written it, I've worded it as if I'm Paul, which I'm definitely not, and you're the Galatians, which you're definitely not. And so if I come across sternly, I'm not trying to be stern at you. I'm just trying to reflect the serious tone of a serious letter. Okay, here we go. To the churches of Galatia, to my dear spiritual children who have me really perplexed, and to be frank, I feel like I'm going through the labors of childbirth again until Christ is formed in you. I am so thankful that you responded to the good news of Jesus Christ when God called you to himself in grace. But why then are you so quickly deserting that God by turning to something else that is not good news at all? I know that some Jewish Christian teachers are telling you that the gospel I taught you is not the full gospel because I didn't tell you that after you got saved, you need to get circumcised and learn to live like a Jew. But I can give you abundant evidence to assure you that my gospel came straight from Jesus. And even the most influential Christian leaders in Jerusalem did not add anything to it, even when they were under great pressure to do so. And I even publicly confronted the Apostle Peter when his actions made it look like you need to add something to the good news. Because if you add anything to grace alone, it's not good news anymore. It's bad news. Now, you may be mostly Gentiles, but I assure you that even those of us who are Jews by birth, we have placed our faith in Christ alone, not our Jewish law, for justification. We have died to the law, even as Jews, and we live our Christian life by faith, focused upon Christ alone, so that we do not nullify grace. So surely you as Gentiles should do that too. So why is it that you look to me like you are hypnotized? Like you are stumbling off on this different path when your eyes have already been opened to the glorious work of Christ on the cross. Look, if you receive salvation in the Spirit simply by responding in faith to believe the promises of the good news, do you really think that now you're going to finish the Christian life by circumcision and law keeping? Don't forget that on the cross, Christ took the curse of the law in our place, setting us free so that all of God's blessings might be ours by faith alone. Don't forget that the law of Moses was given after the promises and that it was given only temporarily until Christ came. Don't forget that the law's purpose was to make it obvious that you're going to have to be justified by faith in Christ alone. So now what that means is that in Christ, anybody can be a child of God. whether you have religious status, whether you have social status or not. In Christ, anyone can be fully adopted into God's family with a full inheritance and a personal relationship with God as their Father. So think then about the contrasting paths here. On the path of grace, you have things like adoption and inheritance and blessing. And on the path, the other path of self-effort, you have the slavery that the Jews had under the law, or the slavery that you had out in the world when you were chasing the idolatry of the world. So why would you go back to either type of slavery? Remember the story of Abraham and Hagar? That story shows us that slavery is the result anytime we try to make life work by our own self-effort. Whether it's your self-effort to do all the world tells you to do to be happy, that's slavery. Or your own self-effort to chase after the law and seek to be justified through your own goodness. Either way, a Christian has no business going back to slavery. You've got to stand firm in your freedom. And frankly, like Abraham and Sarah had to cast out Hagar and Ishmael, you need to cast out those teachers who are trying to influence you with anything other than Christ alone. Jesus did not set you free so that you could fall away from grace and go back to slavery. You've got to remember who you are in Christ. We know that we are united with Christ and justified through Him. And when we know that, then we know that we don't need to try to demonstrate or earn our own righteousness. It's a gift of grace. And so we just place our faith in what Christ did on the cross, and we confidently expect that we are going to stand before God someday and we are going to hear Him declare us righteous. And until then, our focus is just upon living by the Spirit through faith, with our faith expressing itself in love. That's the Christian life. That's how you began the Christian life. And that's why I keep asking you, who derailed you? Why are you off over here now? If you've been set free from the law, you've got to continue in the freedom. Now, it's not the freedom to do whatever your flesh wants, but the freedom to serve one another through love. And listen, there's a real irony here. If you decide to live on lawful lane, the result in your life will be all sorts of unlawful things, like pride and jealousy and covetousness. And actually, as a church, you'll devour each other. When if you choose instead to live on walk by the Spirit way, the fruit in your life will actually fulfill the whole law. See the irony? Yet we might say, oh, but the flesh is so strong. Don't we need lawful lane to keep us safe from the flesh? And that might sound reasonable, but God's got a far greater guarantee. Walk by the Spirit and you absolutely will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That is God's promise. Does not mean that your flesh is going to go away completely. It's not. There will always be a struggle because the desires of the flesh will always be against the desires of the Spirit. On Walk by the Spirit way, there will be a continual series of fleshly off-ramps to try to tempt you. But in Christ, the desires of the Spirit of God are in you. And His desires are genuinely becoming your desires too. His desires will always be against the flesh. So once again, even though there's a battle within you, you've got to remember who you are in Christ. You are not in flesh any longer in that sense. That is no longer your mode of existence. You are now someone led by the Spirit. So there might be times, there will be times when you fail and you gratify the flesh, but you are no longer essentially a flesh-led person. That is not who you are in Christ. You have been united with Christ, and you are now led by the Spirit. Now, I'm not ignoring the fact that the works of the flesh are a huge problem. As a matter of fact, those whose lives are characterized by the flesh are not going to enter the kingdom of God. But that's exactly why you can't live on lawful lane. Because the law can't stop the flesh. Our law-keeping can't stop the flesh. Your flesh can't stop the flesh. There's got to be something greater. And so I know that these teachers are telling you the flesh is dangerous, and so you got to come learn how to keep all these laws. No, that's not the right path. God's guarantee is that if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You do remember that you're led by the Spirit, right? All of those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And so if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Don't go back to that. Follow the leading of the Spirit instead. And what you're going to find is this beautiful fruit that fulfills the law grows all over your life when you walk by the Spirit. Maybe it would help us to remember that this fruit grows because we have been united with Christ in His death and resurrection. We've been brought into union with Him so that we are a new creation in Christ. So we were united with Him in His death through our repentance and faith. And that created a decisive and permanent change in your relationship with your flesh. I could even say it this way. You have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires when you repented and believed the gospel. There was a decisive and permanent break so that you are no longer under the power and the control of the flesh any longer. And then, by the Spirit, you've also been united with Christ in His resurrection. You live by the Spirit. You live unto God. You are an entirely different mode of existence. That is another decisive and permanent change in who you truly are. So I know this is a lot all at once, but I'm the Apostle Paul, and that's what I do. So if you put this together, if there has been a decisive and permanent change in your relationship with the law since you've been united with Christ in His death and resurrection, and He died under the curse of the law, right? And if there has been a decisive and permanent change in your relationship to the flesh since you have died with Christ through your repentance and faith, and there has been a so that the flesh no longer rules you, and if there has been a decisive and permanent change in your relationship with God because you're risen with Christ and live to God by the Spirit, then there is one simple conclusion that must be reached. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is the very essence of the Christian life. Cast out those who are distracting you with any other strategy for Christian living and focus your entire attention upon keeping in step with the Spirit. Okay, no more Apostle Paul. I'm Tim again. That concludes the summary. Hopefully that reminds us of some of the reasons why this is so important. Let's go to what? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Now we're going to come to the front page of your handout. Basically, we're going to look at verse 16. Then we're going to look at verse 25. I believe that verse 25 gives you a more detailed explanation of verse 16. So we'll do it in that order. Verse 16. Walk by the Spirit. Walk. That's the most common illustration in the New Testament for the Christian life. It is walking is God's preferred illustration for the Christian life. It's a walk, one step at a time, in a direction, on a journey, to a destination, slow but steady. It's the Christian walk. That's why our discipleship program is called Next Steps. So when Paul commands a group of Christians to walk by something, he's giving them a command about how they should approach the Christian life. Do you have an approach? By the way, I'll tell you whenever we're filling in blanks so that you don't have to try to figure out when we're doing that. I'll try to make it clear. Do you have an approach to your Christian life? Like how you're supposed to do this Christian thing? We all do. What's funny is that sometimes we're not very aware of what it is. I know I'm oversimplifying to say it this way, but some of us might approach it as a checklist, like just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Some of us might approach it very individually, like the Christian life is all about personal Bible reading and personal prayer. That's what it's all about. Some people see church as the place where their Christian life happens. They don't think about it a whole lot. They take church seriously, but then kind of don't think about it the rest of the week. Some people approach their Christian life very casually, almost lazy. You know, I'm on my way to heaven, doesn't matter. Some people approach it very intensely, almost anxiously. I don't know if I'm doing enough. I don't know if I'm working hard enough. Some people approach it externally. Just, look, as long as everybody thinks I'm a good Christian, that's good. Some people approach it very mystically. It's all about kind of sensing God and sensing God's presence and sensing God's leading. And obviously, I'm kind of stereotyping or oversimplifying when I say all those things. All I'm trying to do is make us more aware that every one of you who is a Christian, you've got an approach to the Christian life. we all have our own walk by, how we do this walk. And I am just praying that through this next four Sundays, your approach will become much clearer to yourself, and God's approach in Scripture will become much clearer to us by August 15th. So as we said earlier, in Galatia, they were at a real fork in the road, lawful lane or walk by the Spirit way. And so Paul commands in verse 16, walk by this way. By the authority of God, they had a certain approach to the Christian life they were commanded to take. So on your notes, the phrase walk by the Spirit means choose to approach the Christian life in a by the Spirit kind of way. Choose to approach the Christian life in a by the Spirit kind of way. Well, obviously, then we need to know what by the Spirit means. Two things that are pretty clear in Galatians. I think the second is most important in this passage, but they're both very true. First of all, walk by the power of the Spirit. Apologies to the grammarians that I didn't make these grammatically parallel. Walk by the power of the Spirit rather than your own self-effort. How many of you have tried for some days, weeks, months, years? How many of you have tried do-it-yourself Christianity? I do this all the time, so. Four of you, good. Okay. We'll have our own support group after. You can meet me up front. Let's try that again, really. How many of you have tried do-it-yourself Christianity for a while? I hope we learned this is futile. This is empty. One of the principles we've learned in Galatians 5 is that our flesh, in the sense of our human strength, is powerless against our flesh in the sense of our sinful desires. You can't defeat flesh with flesh. Do-it-yourself Christianity is a guaranteed fail. Approaching the Christian life by the Spirit is walking by the power of the Spirit, depending on Him. Now, there's a second thing here, though, and I think the second thing is even more Paul's point in Galatians 5. Walk by the Spirit also means walk directed by the Spirit, or by the direction of the Spirit, if you like to parallel them. Walk by the direction of the Spirit. The teachers in Galatia were trying to get the new Christians to be directed by the law of Moses as their guide for Christian living. And Paul says, don't do it. Don't accept circumcision and start down that path. You need to be directed by the Spirit. Okay, so you can just read there on the handout. We must approach the Christian life depending entirely upon the Spirit of God for both power and direction. That's what the phrase by the Spirit is telling us. Okay, now let's go to verse 25. Because verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And I think the phrase keep in step with the Spirit, it's one Greek word actually, I think that gives us more information about what walk by the Spirit means. So we're going to get to the blanks in your handout, but it's going to take us a couple minutes. So don't worry about that for the moment. The Greek word translated walk in verse 16 and the Greek word translated keep in step with in verse 25 are two different Greek words. Now, they're similar enough that some translations translate them both as walk, which you can do. I like it when the translation shows the difference. I love the most recent ESV update and the phrase, keep in step with the Spirit. I love that translation. Have you walked hand in hand with a loved one, a parent, a sibling, a child, and actually tried to time your steps to be in sync with theirs? That's a great picture to have in mind as you read verse 25. Because the Greek word as it's used here, the word translated keep in step with, is referring to being in harmony or agreement with someone. Like walking alongside of them and maybe even trying to harmonize your steps with them. Keep in step with the Spirit. How is it possible for us, little human beings that we are, to harmonize our steps with the Spirit of God? Well, first of all, remember that God has given us this marvelous gift of His Spirit in us. And remember that back in verse 17, we learned about the desires of the Spirit. and how the desires of God's Spirit are planted in us and really begin to become our desires. So we harmonize our steps with the Spirit by harmonizing our desires with the desires of the Spirit. That's the way that you can really be in step with the Spirit of God. So to fill in your blanks there, keep in step with the Spirit means to live in agreement or harmony with the desires of the Spirit, harmonizing your desires with His. To live in agreement with the desires of the Spirit, harmonizing your desires with His. Now, of course, we know that it's actually going to have to be His power that harmonizes our desires with His, right? But the point is that this is how you should approach the Christian life. You should seek after having your desires harmonized with those of the Spirit. Okay, so let's review. Verse 16 is a command. You tell me what goes in the blanks. We must, from verse 16, we must approach. Walk by is talking about your approach. We must approach the Christian life depending entirely upon the Spirit of God for both what? Power and direction. Approach the Christian life. Verse 16 is a command. We must approach the Christian life depending entirely upon the Spirit of God for both power and direction. Then verse 25 is a conclusion. Because of who we are in Christ by the Spirit, let us, what word goes here? Harmonize our desires with the desires of the Spirit. Let us harmonize our desires with the desires of the Spirit. So, if we put verses 16 and 25 together, we get this simple little sentence you see there. Our life is empowered and directed by the Spirit as our desires are harmonized with the Spirit. Now, pause there for a second. And let me talk about that word desires to make sure we don't misunderstand that. I'm using that word because it is the word here in the passage for the desires of the Spirit. But we've got to remember that our desires are part of the whole package of in our inside that involves a lot more than just our desires. Think of it this way. Why does the Spirit of God desire what He desires? Why does the Spirit of God desire what He desires? Well, it's because He's God, right? It's because of who He is. He desires what God desires. And so there's a parallel there to us. Why do you desire what you desire? Because of who you are. Because of how you think about the world. Because of what your outlook is on everything. Because of your priorities. Because of your motivations. Our desires are part of this whole bundle. It's like our internal worldview. That's where our desires come from. And so when we use the word desires here, we're using it in a broad sense. To have our desires harmonized with the Spirit is to have our whole outlook on the world and on life and on ourselves harmonized with the Spirit. What you need more than anything else in your Christian life is to be transformed internally so that the whole way you look at the world is harmonized more and more like the Spirit of God. Remember, we've already learned that the fruit of the Spirit is the result of a whole new outlook on life, a whole new perspective. New desires, new motivations, new priorities. The fruit of the Spirit comes from inner transformation. So bottom of your handout, if our life is going to be directed by the Spirit, our inner man will have to be transformed by the Spirit so that our entire outlook, worldview, mindset, perspective, priorities, desires are harmonized more and more with His. Don't turn the page yet until you got that. Does that make sense? All right, here we go. Let's try for a definition on the back page. This is Pastor Tim's feeble attempt at a definition. You won't find it in any church catechisms or official theology books. It's just my words. It's my attempt for you, for us, to put this into words so it can be changed and deleted and all those things. To walk by the Spirit is to seek to live all of life in a way that is empowered and controlled by the transforming influence of the Spirit in our inner man, so that our whole outlook on life is in harmony with His. Walk by the Spirit is to seek to live all of life in a way that is empowered and controlled by the transforming influence of the Spirit in our inner man, so that our whole outlook on life is in harmony with His. As we'll see over the next couple of weeks, the Bible actually says that your Christian life is about being transformed on the inside in such a way that you are filled with all the fullness of God. Not to become like God in your being. He will always be God and you will not. He will always be creator and we will always be creation. But to be transformed to be more like God in our thinking and our loving and our seeing and our prioritizing and our desiring. Isn't that a massively higher purpose than, okay, I'm a Christian now, tell me what to do and I'll do it? Isn't that a far greater path than lawful lane? Walk by the Spirit way is actually the path that results in being filled with the fullness of God. And what kind of impact would there be practically in your life from that interchange? How would your choices be different if you loved the things the Spirit loves, saw the world as God sees it, saw yourself as God sees you, lived in the light of eternity, were motivated by the things that bring God joy, prioritized the things He prioritized, saw other people the way He sees other people? Would that be practical? Change decisions? One thing we know, you wouldn't gratify the flesh. Your tree would be about to break. It'd be so loaded with the fruit of the Spirit. When I was a kid growing up in Salt Lake City, we had three large peach trees in our backyard. Not because my dad was not a diligent pruner. He is a very diligent pruner. But those peach trees, you couldn't stop them. They grew like crazy, and they would get so heavy at harvest season that the branches would just literally lay on the ground unless we propped them all up. If your inner person is transformed by the Spirit so that you want what He wants, your life will be that fruitful. When our whole outlook on life is transformed, it has a controlling effect on our life. It changes our choices, and it changes them in ways that rules never can. Inner transformation can do what laws can never do because we are controlled by our desires in that broad sense. So when the Spirit changes our desires, the Spirit changes us. Now, I know that we still have to submit to those new desires. And I know that we grow gradually so that at any point in time, you've got a mix of old desires and new desires. And we've learned in verse 17 there will always be opposition to obedience. So I'm not saying that any of this is quick and easy. But it is far easier to obey something that you genuinely want to obey than when you don't want to obey it at all. And God calls for obedience from the heart. It is far easier to obey when you are starting to see the world from God's perspective and really understand why that act of obedience matters. Isn't that the way it works in our homes with our teenagers? We say, do this, and they say, why? Or three-year-olds, we say, do this, and they say, why? Your heart's the same way. You want the why. And so Christian living comes out of the why. It comes out of seeing things God's way, understanding who you are, understanding who God is. From that comes the desires that lead to obedience. So again, just back to that definition one more time. To walk by the Spirit is to have this approach. To seek to live all of life in a way that is empowered and controlled by the transforming influence of the Spirit in our inner man, so that our whole outlook on life is in harmony with His. You know, some people Some people argue about whether walking by the Spirit is subjective or objective. Over on the subjective end, you've got, you know, well, walking by the Spirit is just following whatever I sense the Spirit leading me to do. You know, it's like my sense of the Spirit. And over on the objective end, you've got walking by the Spirit is just obeying the black and white what the Bible says. The Bible's the sword of the Spirit. Obey what it says, and you're walking by the Spirit. Subjective or objective? Which is it? Can we say it's transformative? Walking by the Spirit is transformative. It is this total overhaul of who you are on the inside. And as that happens, you're going to love your Bible and obeying the black and white of what's in the Bible and having the black and white of the Bible transform your heart by the Spirit. And you're going to be in a whole lot better position to correctly sense the subjective leading of the Spirit in your life, because you're going to be, the desires of the Spirit are going to be becoming yours. And so, yes, it's objective and it's subjective, but much more than that, it's transformative. All right, now, obviously, right now, like, we just want to talk about how, right? Okay, how do we do it? And we're going to spend a whole week on that, but it's 3 weeks from now. So to tide us over until then, 4 really quick thoughts. Number one, be heart-centered and God-centered as you think about your own spiritual growth. Resist every sort of externalism, because those things are appearance-centered and man-centered. If you have been looking at your Christianity in an appearance-centered way, what do people think of me, da, 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 or a man-centered way, oh, plead with God to help you run away from that. Christianity is heart-centered, God-centered. Number two, pray that the Father will grant the transformational work of the Spirit in your inner man. We'll see that in Ephesians next week. Number three, pursue inner transformation in all of the God-ordained ways. Walking by the Spirit is active. It's true that we're dependent on His power, but God actively recruits us to be part of the process. He uses our own Bible reading. He uses teaching and preaching and prayer and music and pastors and other Christians through fellowship and discipleship and accountability and encouragement. He uses the Lord's Supper. He uses corporate worship. He uses our acts of service and evangelism and generosity. He uses our suffering. Inner transformation is something only God can do, but He tells us how He does it, what tools He uses, and He commands us to pursue those, to use those tools. And one thing we can know for sure, inner transformation is impossible without the Bible. It never just happens apart from God's Word. Pursue inner transformation in all the God-ordained ways. And number four, seek to allow each life decision to be shaped by that inner transformation. If you're getting ready for work, or you're trying to decide where to go to college, or you're sick in a hospital bed, or you are getting crushed by depression, or you're getting up for another full day of parenting small children, or you're trying to decide how to use your retirement, or you're just getting ready to go do something with friends, in every situation, ask, since I have a whole new outlook on the world now that I have died and risen with Christ, what would that whole new outlook mean about this? What would God's perspective be on this parenting? How would God have me think about my depression? What would the Spirit desire for this moment with friends, this retirement, this sickness, this college choice, my day at work that I'm headed into? I want God's outlook to control my decisions, my actions, my desires, and so I've got to see like God sees, have His perspective. So we pray, God, would you please transform me on the inner man so that on this day, whatever it is, I might see what you see, love what you love, choose what you desire. That is what it means to walk by the Spirit. To seek to live all of life in a way that is empowered and controlled by the transforming influence of the Spirit in our inner man, so that our whole outlook on life is in harmony with His. All right, now, in conclusion, we said we'd come back to why, right? because that's the driving message of this letter. So here are a few reasons why you should reject lawful lane or worldly way or any other way except walk by the Spirit way. Here are a few reasons why. Most of these are from Galatians. I cheated and stole a couple things from Romans and Ephesians, but mostly Galatians. First of all, walking by the Spirit is living in grace, not law, not flesh. It is the best way to stand firm in grace rather than nullifying it. It is true Christian freedom. It will not distort or confuse the gospel. It will always be in line with the gospel. It is living by faith. It is living to God. It is the only way we can truly say, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It depends on God, not ourselves. It is not an addition to the gospel. It's not Jesus plus anything, but is the natural result of the gospel. It protects against an atmosphere of spying, forcing, comparing, judging, or performing. And so it results in healthy local church families. It eliminates the need for endless laws. It will result in faith expressing itself in love, which is the fulfillment of the law. It results in God's will being accomplished in our lives. It will draw us to Jesus and His Word rather than distracting us away. It will result in Christ being formed in us and the image of God restored in us. It is how we enjoy God's blessings rather than trying to earn them. It protects us from the temptation to try to prove ourselves to God and others. It guards against the allure of spiritual secrets and shortcuts. It guards against legalistic thinking, externalism, self-righteousness, and humanly derived checklists for spiritual maturity. It guards against empty formulas for Christian living that have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It guards against casual, lazy, passive, or selfish approaches to Christian living. It guards against frantic and futile self-effort. It is God's one guaranteed solution for the eternal danger of the flesh. It is the evidence of a kingdom citizen, an encouraging assurance for kingdom citizens, and a preview of the coming kingdom of God. It is the God-ordained way to complete the Christian life. And it is the path home. Let's pray. Father, we are praying for the what, the how, and the why to sink deeply into our hearts this month by Your Spirit. Help us to understand accurately from Your truth what it means to walk by the Spirit. Help us to understand how to do it. And then help us to hear all of the powerful why, that it might be the great longing of our hearts and prayer of our hearts to You. So we just commit this whole month of learning together as a church family to You. Plead for Your blessing. Plead with You that it would be transformational in us for Your glory. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so it's time for Discipleship Connect now. And you can see from what we've talked about this morning why it is that when we do Discipleship Connect, we say, during Discipleship Connect, make sure that you talk to one another about your hearts, right? What is God doing in your heart? So Discipleship Connect is a time when we provide another 30 minutes of childcare, and all of those of you who are in here are encouraged to stay. By the way, 9 to 12-year-olds, Esther, hold on just a second. Well, go ahead. But 9 to 12-year-olds can go upstairs to Children's Church room in just a minute. All the rest of you, encourage you to stay and just pair up a couple, two people, three, no more than maybe four. If you just want to talk and chat, if there's somebody here you just, you know, need to keep catch up with or something, go to the lobby to do that. Those of you who are in here, talk together, pray together. Adults, would you think about finding one of our teenagers that you might be able to include in Discipleship Connect today? And then parents, remember to go get your kids 30 minutes from whatever time it is right now. We'd appreciate that. Okay, go to it.